Please turn with me tonight to the book of Acts, chapter 8, and I read verse 37. The book of Acts, chapter 8, verse 37. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." My title is very simple: The Greatest Journey in Life. And I'm sure you will agree with me that life is a journey. Life is a journey. But it is important in a journey to know where you are going. If not, you start traveling, not knowing where you are going, you will be turning in a vicious circle. But conversion, because we have to move from physical terms to spiritual terms, conversion is also a journey. But it's like in life, if you don't know where you are going, it will be vanity. And in spiritual terms, if you don't know where you are going, you will also be lost. And as you know, a sailor who doesn't know where he's going, no wind is good. So conversion, according to the Bible, is a miracle. God is the activator, he's the actor in every conversion. How do we know? Because God embraces the outcasts. God seeks after us even before we seek after him. And as we look at the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, I hope there will be a lot we can draw and apply. We have to move from him and apply his life and the way he has found the Lord in that journey. This is the greatest journey in life. So, as I look at the book of Acts, the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch is one of at least 10 individual conversions throughout Acts. There are more, maybe, but at least 10 individual conversions. And it's so important that we could look at it from different angles. That's how we could preach many, many sermons just based on this same conversion. It's a very rich text. And it is rich because through the conversion of this man, we find out that there are many, many prophecies fulfilled through the text. Many prophecies from the Old Testament, even his own conversion was something predicted in the Old Testament. That's why he could stretch forth his hand and find the Lord. I could give you the list of so many texts in the Old Testament which are found exactly in what is happening in the conversion of this Ethiopian eunuch. Going back to Isaiah 11, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 56, Psalm 68, Zechariah 13. So many passages are related to just one conversion. So as we look at it, there is a great lesson we learn from it. God saves people from every tribe. And the gospel is a calling to all kinds, all sorts of people, without limitation and without distinction, and that has always been the plan of God. Please don't believe anyone who tells you, "Oh no, God has changed his mind about the Gentiles' conversion." It has always been so, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, throughout church history. But in the life of this man, very little is said to us, but in the little, we can know so much. There is a lot which is told in few words, just to help us to see the saving work of God in the life of an individual. And hopefully, as we look at his life, we can look at our own lives and see, do I have fellowship with the living God? What about my sins? Are they forgiven? Where do I stand in the journey? Where am I about? Where am I at? So those are questions we should be asking as we look into the conversion of this man. But I have selected 7 things which are very easy to find about him. And I will go, because the point is not about him. The point is about God. It's about how to find him. How can I have my heart changed? How can I have a new nature? In the Old Testament, it is said that the Ethiopian cannot change his skin, but the Lord Jesus Christ can transform his heart. That's the big difference. So the first thing we are told from the text, it's from Acts chapter 8, and as we look at it, verse 27. Acts chapter 8, verse 27. The first thing we know about him, he is an Ethiopian. I think this is an important information. Actually, in the Greek text, the word Ethiopian there is burn face, which means he's an African. So that's his identity. He's an Ethiopian. But when we speak about Ethiopia, the Bible has a lot to tell us about Ethiopia. Please don't think about modern times Ethiopia. This is exactly what in the Old Testament is called the kingdom of Cush, and it goes to the south of Egypt, and it is exactly present-time Sudan. Maybe it stretched a little bit into modern times Ethiopia, but this is the Nubian Empire. So this man is from that part of the world. And he works for a queen, Candace or Candace, and that name is a title like Pharaoh, like Caesar, or Mr. President. That it's the same. It's a name given to the queen mother. So this man works for the queen of Ethiopia, the kingdom of Cush, in the Old Testament. So that's a first information. But it will be good, just if you are somebody curious in the study of the word, it's interesting to compare, to make a comparison between the trip made by the Queen of Sheba in the Old Testament to go and see Solomon with many great treasures, and the contrast with the trip of the Ethiopian eunuch to Jerusalem. Second thing we know about this man is that he's a eunuch. He's unique, but he is also a eunuch. And to be a eunuch in the Old Testament is an irreversible condition. And it means two things. It means two things. First of all, it can be a title, an official title or an official status. So a eunuch is somebody who has an official position in the kingdom or in the nation. But it can also mean, the second aspect, because we don't know his name, the second aspect is that a eunuch is somebody who willingly castrated or emasculated himself in order to be at the service of the queen. Why? Because then it shows his faithfulness. And second, he is not a threat to the queen. That's the reason why this man could be in that position. But thirdly, he is also a dignitary. We know this from verse 27. That verse 27 is pregnant of so many informations. And he is the chief financial of the queen. He is in charge of the treasures of the country. And if I could say, he had everything the heart of a man could long for. He had fortune, he had friends, he had fame, he had escort, he had entourage, he had a high education, we will see that. He has a great reputation, but also he has a wonderful position in the state. But in spite of all those, that pedigree I just mentioned, this man's heart was empty. There is that shape, God-shaped void in the life and in the heart of every man. He may have everything, you may have everything, but if that shape, that void shape which can be filled only by God is not satisfied, is not fully filled by the power of God, you may have escort, you may have entourage, you may have reputation, education, civilization. No matter what you can have, you will never be happy, you will never rejoice as a person should rejoice. Oh, I hope I'm saying this in the most gentle way, with care, with love, because this is important. It's a calling. We need God. We need to be reconciled with him because he has created us. We need to have our sins be forgiven. Nothing. We can get mountains and mountains of gold and money and whatever, but those things will not satisfy that thirst and hunger because the desire for our heart is to be with God. I need God. I need God to save me. I need God to forgive me my sins. I need God to wash me clean. And this is what is happening with this man. That 14, he was also a trusted man. Believe me, the money, the treasures of the kingdom will not be entrusted unto him if they didn't trust him. The fifth one, he was a religious man. What shows that he was a religious man? He traveled from Jerusalem, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, in order to worship God in the house and in that house. That's why I read Isaiah 56. It was said there, Isaiah is 700 years before Christ, and it was said there that the house of God will be called a house of prayer for all nations. So in his religiosity, because in Ethiopia, that time, the kings were pagan kings. The kings themselves were gods. So this man, he had to go in a place where there is only one God which is worshipped in Jerusalem. And he heard about that, so he travels to Jerusalem in order to have that relation with the living God. But in Deuteronomy 23, it is said that the eunuchs are banned. So they are cursed. They shouldn't enter. They were prohibited to enter into the temple in the Old Testament. But this man, there is a double-edged problem with him. First of all, he's a Gentile, and second, he's a eunuch. Being a Gentile, he could enter in the temple, but he could enter only in a place which is called the court of the Gentiles. So even being a Gentile, he cannot enter in the proper temple. He has to be in a court aside. But being an eunuch makes that it's a double problem he had. He is banned. There is a forbiddance for him to enter into the place, that place to worship God. But do you see the point I'm trying to make? This is the man God loves, and he sent his messenger in order to show him that God cares for him. Humanly speaking, such man should never be saved. And sixthly, he was an educated man. We may take those things for granted nowadays, but when Philip found him, he was reading from a scroll from the prophet Isaiah, and principally or specifically from Isaiah 53. We may take it for granted because we are surrounded by books. So many, all of us can read. But just imagine, this man is from Africa and we live in a, let's say, in a postmodern society, but even today, 20-30% only of among the population have access to education. What about that time when this is, let's say, 2,000 years ago, but this man was educated? That was not the case of most people. But more than that, he owns his own scroll of the scripture, probably copied by a scribe and given to him. And it cost a fortune because it happens that, if you read history, it happens that a whole village will own only one scroll. But this man had his private, personal, individual scroll of the Old Testament. I will think, not just Isaiah. Maybe it's just Isaiah, but it seems he had more than that. But at least he was reading from Isaiah 53. And the last thing to know about him, he was a sincere seeker. Believe me, from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, this is a trip of at least a distance of at least 1,000 miles. No train, no cars. And certainly he had the chariots with horses and camels maybe. And this would have taken more than a week. So he went there in order to seek God and to find God. He was an earnest seeker. Can I speak to you directly? Are you an earnest seeker? Unfortunately, many people, they reject the Bible while they have never read the Bible. That was my case. I burned the Bible. I rejected it. I didn't want to do anything with it until the day I start to read it. So if you are an earnest seeker, the Lord will bring concordances of coincidences in order to help you to find him. But unsatisfied, he went back to his own land, we can see. He came as a seeker into the civilized, let's say the civilized from Ethiopia to Jerusalem. This is the civilized world. This is the religious world. But to his great disappointment and disillusion, he couldn't find the answer to his dilemmas. You see, I mentioned his pedigree. Maybe you and me, we think we are somebody. We think we are so special. We think we know it all. We are educated. We have great diplomas. We have the best job. We have all sorts of books we can read. But the problem with us, before God, we are nothing. We are exactly like this eunuch. We are defiled. We are unfit. We are excluded. We are polluted. And there is no way before God to have relation with him. And that's why we need somebody to speak to us. The geographical distance is nothing compared to the spiritual distance. We are cut off from God, separated from him, and there is no way to approach him. God is holy, we are sinners, and we must be condemned. We must be judged. And if God has to judge us without the mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ, which has been shown unto us, unto this world, at the cross of Calvary, calling sinners to repent, calling sinners to consider their ways, there is no way that we will fellowship with the living God. So, as it was prophesied long time ago, there is hope for this Ethiopian eunuch. The Lord said the Ethiopian will stretch forth his hand and find God. So he read that promise, I believe, in Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah. And he said, I can believe. I can be saved. Please, if you are here tonight and you have never thought about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to have your sins forgiven, let no one tell you that you cannot be saved. You can be. If you trust in the Lord, repent from your sins, and look, believe on what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. So he came, and he broke all the rules Gentiles shouldn't be there. The eunuchs shouldn't be there. But he broke the rules, and because he was a sincere seeker. So when he came to Philip in verse 32 to 35, Philip met with him, and he was reading from the book of Isaiah. And this is a crucial text. My friends, Isaiah 53 is a crucial text. And even today, Isaiah 53 is a dilemma, is an enigma for many Jews. I have a friend, he told me that when the Jews are reading the book of Isaiah, when they get to Isaiah 52, they jump, they don't read Isaiah 53, they go to Isaiah 54. Why? Because they want to avoid the sufferings. They are unequivocal. The sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ are clearly mentioned in Isaiah 53. Christ is the gospel, and Isaiah 53 is a concise text about Christ and his atoning death on the cross of Calvary. And the question the eunuch asked, he said, who is this man about whom the prophet is speaking? And he mentioned that question in verse 34. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? So Philip now will come. Philip is the evangelist. And I believe Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, got the information when, in Acts chapter 21, Luke was with Paul when they visited Paul. So certainly, Luke must have told Philip must have told Luke about his encounter, his meeting with the Ethiopian eunuch. So here he gives us the record and he gives us the account. But in speaking about Christ, when Philip explained, quoting from Isaiah 53, there are five things mentioned about the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, I will quickly go through them because the time is really running. The first one, and I will mention the verse, you can see them from yourself. And what I will do, I take it for granted that many of us already know Isaiah 53. So I will not turn at all to Isaiah 53, but I will concentrate just on the five things which are said to us in this wonderful text. And the first thing which is mentioned is that Christ will die on the cross of Calvary. That is in verse 32. The place of the scripture which he read was this. And here it is, where 700 years before it happened, the prophet said that Christ will die on the cross of Calvary. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter. Christ, John 1 verse 29, John the Baptist said, behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So that's the first thing Philip explained certainly to him, that Christ gave his life. He died on the cross of Calvary to redeem sinners. The second, still in verse 32, that he will die willingly. Willingly. He said, I have power to give my life. I have power to take it back. So never please picture yourself Christ going to the cross like a defeated man. No, I believe Christ was going to that cross willing. Oh, it was hard, it was painful, it was the torment there. No word could describe it. But he was going to that cross willingly because he knows that it's only by his death. If he doesn't die on that cross, no one could be saved. So he went on that cross head up. And we are told, and like a lamb dumb in verse 32, like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. The third thing we are told is that Christ would die unjustly. The righteous will die for the unrighteous. And this is again expressed to us in verse 33. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. Christ was not guilty. He was innocent. But he was declared to be guilty in a mockery of a trial, in a masquerade. And he was scoffed. He was mocked. He was spitted at. Unrighteously. So, do you remember? Christ died on the cross. Christ went to the cross willingly because he had all his people. You trust in him tonight. You come to him and you repent from all your sins. You look at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ said you will be forgiven. He took in his own body our sins in order that we will be set free. But he went willingly and he went there and he was judged unjustly. He was humiliated there. But on that cross, he said, it is finished. Fourthly, in verse 33, it is said, his life was taken from earth, from the earth. He was stricken, wounded for our sins, not his sins. He has no sin. Sinless, blameless, unpolluted, blameless. You think about any perfect word, it could be applied to the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ came not with power. Oh, yes, he had power. He could have avoided the cross of Calvary. You remember when they came to arrest him? Peter was trying to defend him, to support him. But he said, don't do that, because I could have asked my father to send how many legions of angels? 12 legions of angels, one legion for each one of the disciples. But believe me, a Roman soldier legion is made of 6,000 soldiers. 6,000 multiplied 12. I believe just one angel is enough. Could have done the matter. But the Lord Jesus Christ had so many opportunities to avoid the cross. But my friends, if Christ has avoided the cross, how would we be saved? How would we be saved? That was the only way. And he went there willingly. But the fifth one, which is there, it's a question. Who shall declare his generation? This is a question. And I believe the answer, his people will answer for his generation. Christ has an eternal generation. He is the firstborn of the dead. What does it mean? He is the first one and the only one to raise from the dead and never to die again. So, I hope I will not be misunderstood here. If you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, the only word I could qualify you is that you become immortal. Immortal meaning, oh, you will die, but Christ has inaugurated the new generation, and that new generation is made up of people who will never die again. Oh yes, we will die once in the body will die, the soul will go where the Lord is, but when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, he will come back with our souls, and then that body, the dust going back to the dust, will be raised from the dead, and we will receive glorified bodies, and that body, that glorified body will be reunited with the soul. No more death. No more death. With new bodies, immortal bodies, and Christ has inaugurated that new generation. I hope you see the depths of the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. For everyone who trusts in him will receive new heart, new nature. His prayers will be answered, but also we receive new life. And I'm coming to conclusion as soon as possible. There is a condition. What is the condition in order to enter into that new life? Verse 37 gives us that condition. There is one condition. Oh, I could tell you there are no conditions. Just come. No, there is a condition. And it's a very simple condition. Not pilgrimage. You don't need to go as far to 1,000 miles in order to find God. He is here. God is near. You cry unto him tonight. You come close to him. He will also come close to you. In verse 37, Philip said unto him, if you believe with all thine heart. What stops you from believing? Is it so hard to believe? Oh, you can cry to God to help you to believe. And the eunuch believed and was baptized. He openly and publicly expressed his faith. He saw his guilt. He saw his sins. He saw how he erred away from God. He was pricked in his heart and in his conscience. And he saw urgently the need he has to have his sins forgiven. And he repented. He believed that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Not just a mere man, but the Son of the living God. And that was a good and wonderful confession. It is clear that he was not saying that Christ is just a man, but Christ is the Lord and the Savior. By saying Christ is the Son of God, he was also confessing that Christ is the Lord and he is God, the Savior. Once far away, through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come near God. But as I close, what made him to believe? What led him to believe? Two things before I close. The first one, his humility. Please, do you see the question he asked? Or Philip asked him in verse 30 and 31. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" It's very hard to acknowledge my ignorance or your ignorance. And that's a humiliating question when you ask somebody, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And most people, "Oh yes, I don't need you. Who are you to tell me what to believe or what to read? I understand everything." But this man was very educated. But when he was asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" he said, "How can I understand it if no one explains it to me?" So his humility, he was docile, he was honest, verse 31, he was polite. He said, "I pray thee, please help me." And he was also willing to learn. When it comes to spiritual matters, my brothers and sisters, we are all illiterate. We are uneducated. So he admitted that he has gaps in his knowledge, and he strongly desired to know God, to be taught, and he invited Philip to sit with him and teach him. In verse 31, he invited Philip to sit with him and teach him. Second, in order to be saved, I see his determination. He was determined to go so long. And as I said earlier, you don't need to travel for so long. The Lord, you can cry to him. The handicap, the distance, the discouragement, the obstacle, the hindrances were not barriers at all. Thank God. We don't need to travel so far. God is near, and we can come to him, and he will receive us. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Strive to enter." Do you want to be saved? Cry unto God tonight. Strive to enter, and the Lord will receive you. Finally, what is the result? Oh, the last verse, verse 39. Verse 39. And when they were come out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Who said the Christian life is lugubrious? It's somber, it's kind of sad. Look at them, they are all sad. No, salvation is a great joy. And I have no time, but Acts 8, verse 8. It is said, and there was a great joy in the whole city because people were getting to know the Lord. They were getting converted. Salvation brings joy in the life of a person. And this man before was serving a mere queen, but now he's serving the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. Where are you in the journey? Where are you about in your journey of conversion? Oh, can I plead with you? Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Trust in him tonight, and God will change your life, that the heart will be transformed, and you too you can go back home tonight rejoicing. May the Lord help you to do so. Let's pray together. O Lord, our gracious and heavenly Father, we thank thee that the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary to save us. We thank thee, Lord, that there is a way to be reconciled with the living God. And Christ is calling every man, every woman, children and adults alike, to come unto him and to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Please, Lord, help a seeker who is in trouble tonight to find that way. Speak to his heart and bring repentance and great conviction in the midst of thy people. In Christ's name and for his sake we pray. Amen.